chapter 16. I will commence in verse 13. Acts 16, beginning with verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city, there in Philippi, by a riverside where prayer was wont or customarily to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful or believing to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. If Paul and Silas had not, then she would have said, Well, you're not trusting that I'm really a believer. So indeed, they were constrained. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Bible records several conversion experiences, and perhaps we don't find just two that I just read to us, but if the damsel not only had the demon cast out, but had the Lord's Spirit brought in, then we find that we have three conversion accounts here in chapter 16. That of Lydia, and I hope that you read this little section by C.H. Spurgeon about the Lord opening the heart. What a providence that she from Thyatira was in Philippi just in time. And actually, she might be the one the Lord meant when that Macedonian call came to Paul during the night. He was expecting perhaps a man, and yet the first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia. And what a providence that she happened to be in Philippi, and the Lord led Paul there to lead her to Christ. So we have Lydia and the damsel and the Philippian jailer and his house. How many in his house were saved that day or that night, we're not sure. In the book of Acts, Paul's conversion is given to us three times. Chapter 9, the actual account of his conversion is given, and he gives his testimony as recorded in both Acts chapter 22 and the 26th chapter. I say that to say this morning, that I have felt for a long time that I, in the 30th year of my conversion, would give an account to remind us of the Lord's goodness and grace in my life. 30 years ago, in November 1978, the Lord opened my heart and saved my soul. And I'd like us to just consider these thoughts this morning, 30 years in the Church of Christ. Those words that you read, young men, this morning in the book of John really is my account. And Jesus finds Philip and says unto him, "Follow me." That's essentially what happened to me 30 years ago, that the Lord Jesus Christ found me and said, "Follow me." November 1978 to November 2008. There's a long way to go, but I can say that the Lord saved my soul 30 years ago. And I'm still saved by His grace and kept. And I know that there's a long road still. I'm learning. I haven't learned. But that Christ died for me and that His blood was shed and applied for me. 18 years in the Church of Rome, in the kingdom of darkness, in the thraldom of sin, and 30 years now in the Church of Christ. May the Lord permit me to honor Him in recounting the story of His goodness and grace this morning. In accounting these three decades of being in Christ, I want to thank and praise the Lord for His grace, to encourage you who know Him to enjoy your salvation while we experience it on this side of glory, and to urge any of you this morning who are lost, including those who are listening on the internet, that today, the day that you're hearing this testimony recounted again, might be the day of your salvation. And you can say that I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I want us just to think about three thoughts, and I think this is universal in application for any who are saved. Before conversion, conversion, and after conversion. 18 years in the world, in the kingdom of darkness, in the Church of Rome. I was once blind, as the blind man said in John 9. I can say that I was among those that the Lord said all have sinned in Romans 3:23 and have come short of the glory of God. I was a depraved man. I know, and I can remember even feeling my own selfishness and ignorance and arrogance before I was converted. I knew that people thought that I was selfish and arrogant. Even in conducting the Mass and practicing one day to perhaps be a priest, there was self-righteous arrogance. As an altar boy, I knew that I wasn't righteous, though I was performing what a righteous person should do, at least according to those in Rome. I stole wine while I was serving it to the priest. I do thank the Lord for one thing that I did years ago. My cousin Glenn and I were attending a Mass in Liverpool, New York, when we were real young, and he was an altar boy, and the other one didn't show up, so they asked me to join Glenn that morning. And my only duty was to ring the bells. And I can remember kneeling on the top of three stairs near the priest, and the time came for me to ring the bells, and I was just mesmerized by it all. And I was just staring at the priest as he lifted, I think it was the bread. It might have been the chalice, but it must have been the bread because I didn't ring the bells yet. And the priest looked over to his right, and Glenn nodded me, and I reached for the bells and knocked them over, and they rolled the three steps to the floor, and the whole congregation basically was either in laughter or in shock. But I say this, that I was used of the Lord to ruin a mass even the first time that I sought to serve. But I was a self-righteous, deceived Romanist. I was a person who was disgraceful. I was caught in high school for taking drugs. They suspected me for the rest of my time. A nun smelled drugs on my friend and me. I was expelled from the baseball team. What a shame for drugs. I was humiliated before my father and mother as a young man. I thought that Dad and Mom were in bed one early morning as I was strolling up the sidewalk, more stumbling up the sidewalk. And I was shocked when I reached for the screen door, and there was Dad standing right in the glass. And I was so shocked, I just fell backwards and I couldn't get up. I was just laying on my back on the sidewalk. And I can remember my father disappearing for just a moment. And the next scene is vivid to me. My mother is right next to him on the left side, and they're watching and seeing a drunkard just laying on his back. And I remember my father's words, "Look at that." The Lord convicted me of my depravity and my wickedness. And I deserved to be cast into hell. But the Lord began to give me some eye openers. Had a good friend named Mike Marshall. Mike and I went to grammar school together at Our Lady of Lourdes, and we were in Bishop Ludden together in high school. And I can remember the shock when someone called me and said, "Did you hear about Mike today? He was on his way home on a bicycle after working all during the night in a bakery, and some drunkard ran him over. He was dead. He was gone." Going to the funeral and seeing a man my age, one that I had known very well, a lifeless body, and wondering, what about me? Where will I be if I am in his shoes? I can remember the eye-openers even in Rome. I knew there was deadness there. But it really hit when I was talking to one of the nuns that I was closest to. I thought she was a real devoted woman, that she was there because God had spoken to her. But she basically said to me, "The only reason I'm here is because my fiancé was killed in the war." And I thought, is that the only reason that you're here? Because of default? And I began to just feel so sorry for her and wondering, what about the system? And it really came to the fore when I took a trip with a priest named Father Durr. We just went along for the ride. There were three of us and him and his friend. And in Virginia Beach, we were all in a hotel room. And we discovered by accident that he was a homosexual. And I won't give the details, but all of us just looked at each other as we were sitting at a card table, didn't look his way any longer, and we went out. He stood between us and the front door, or the door going into the hallway. And we just went to the balcony. We were second floor up, and we said, "Who's going to jump first?" And all of us jumped over the balcony onto the sand. And all night we were wondering, how are we going to get home now? And I took that, and I never told anyone. I never told the authorities. But in my heart, I was thinking, this is a rotten system. Will I ever have hope? The Lord just continued to be gracious to me and not destroying my life. I can remember driving to the Thousand Islands with my friend Steve Hennessy and falling asleep at the wheel. I knew that because the next thing I know, I'm in the other lane in a two-lane highway with a double yellow line. And no one was coming. I was kidnapped on the Indian reservation, and I thought that was the end. And the Lord somehow delivered us that day. There were eye-openers. There were seeds that began to be sown in my heart. There was a layman, for some reason, teaching religious instruction in my high school, and I still have the poor paraphrase that I had to buy in that religious class. And the only notes that I have are found in the book of Exodus and the book of Matthew. I don't know if that's the only scripture we touched upon the whole semester. But this is precious to me to think this was my first Bible. I don't know, I guess I'm not going to call it a Bible, but yet these are the first thoughts that I think that I began to have. I don't remember any of them. I am sad to say that I felt I was disrespectful in just calling the Lord Jesus JC all over the Gospel of Matthew. But you have to understand, I was a depraved man. Did I know any better? The Lord was even gracious to me in that matter. Bryant Lefex was the second baseman on our baseball team. And really, he's the first one that I can remember that gave me scripture that I felt started to make an impression upon me. I was upset. We were all upset that Bryant didn't play the senior year before I was expelled. He was our leadoff hitter. He was the best hitter that we have. And he told me the reason why I'm not playing is because I want to spend time with the Lord. And I said, Brian, you have after games, after practice. You have all night. You have the weekends. And he said, Phil, you won't understand. I remember him saying this to me. You won't understand until it happens to you. He told me I needed to be born again. Off to West Virginia in August of 1978. And for 2 months, I lived a depraved life. And continue to sow wickedness. In November of 1978, I was eating breakfast in the Towers dormitory cafeteria. And Garnett Edwards, who was a wide receiver for West Virginia University, and the sports players didn't give common people the time of day outside your dormitory halls. But for some reason, he asked me to come over and sit with him in the cafeteria. There weren't a lot of people eating breakfast at 7 in the morning on Sunday morning. But he called me over and didn't really say why. We just ate together kind of silently. Went up together in the elevator to the 6th floor. And like I said, he lived right next door. Just before we parted into our rooms, he said, Phil, will you go to church with me this morning? And church to me again was repetitious prayers, rosary beads, smoke, and stained glass windows, deadness. I said, no thanks, maybe another time. And I fell off my bunk and I said, I need to go to church. Just went next door and knocked on his door and said, Garnett, when are you going to go? He said, I'm going to meet someone to take us just in a few minutes. I said, well, just give me a couple minutes to wash my face. And I don't know what I had on, but I had long hair and didn't care for the things of God, no Bible. Garnett and I went in the elevator again, and in the lobby, thank you, there were two gentlemen waiting for us, waiting for Garnett, should I say, and oh, they were overjoyed. Dave Summers and Jim Farrer were overjoyed when they saw two sinners, and there was plenty of room in their back seat. It was Dave's little blue car, I can remember it, and the whole way over to Faith Baptist Church, they were asking me particularly because they had known Garnett. For months they had invited him to church, and he finally gave in. But you know, misery loves company. I was invited to hear the Word of God. As I was sitting in the church that morning in November 1978, I can know this, that in my heart the Lord was saying, in other words, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's found in Daniel 5. I don't know exactly the texts that were coming to my heart that day, but that's the kind of feeling that I was sensing in my soul. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Pastor Benny Moran began to preach from the Word of God. Just open the Scriptures. I had none. Garnett had none. We just listened. And he was preaching that we needed to be born again. There is a moment, I believe the Scripture says, a moment in time when one becomes a Christian as when one is born into the world. And secondly, the Lord converted me in November 1978. I was born again and converted to Christ. And texts, no doubt, that Pastor Moran used that day were John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And I can remember that overwhelming thought. I mean, me, a wicked sinner, Jesus died for? I knew that truth in my head. But I began to feel my depravity. I began to realize that I deserved to perish, that it wasn't just a general thing that Jesus died and that I just could presume upon that. That the preacher was saying, look, if there is no connection, no real spiritual connection made, you will not go to heaven. And that connection is the new birth, is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You will not go to heaven if you just assume you're going there. I can remember feeling that something has to happen. What it is, I couldn't say. But I cannot leave this building today unless I'm right with God. That was the overwhelming thought. And if you're not saved this morning, I hope that overwhelms you. Because you might know a lot about truth and you might have felt some convictions, but if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, you are in as much danger as someone who's on his deathbed right now without Christ and will die in the next few seconds because we're not promised another hour. May I just back up just a little bit to say the providence that led me to the point where Garnett invited me to church. I was given a dormitory in downtown Morgantown. And I can remember feeling the urge to leave. I wanted to go out into the country. And I switched. The day that I arrived in Morgantown, had no real reason except I would like to just be more in the country. And there was where Garnett was providentially ordained to be a neighbor. Began to be generally unhappy with my life. I hitchhiked from Sunnyside Tavern one night near the old stadium that's now gone, and an unknown driver picked me up at 1 a.m. and gave me a chick tract. "This was your life. Two brothers, one who was a Christian and one who wasn't. The one who wasn't died without the Savior and was standing before the great white throne judgment. And someone, whether it be an angel or some figure, looked in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Lord said, 'Is this man's name written in the Book of Life?' And the figure said, 'No, Lord.' And He said, 'Cast him out into outer darkness.'" And I can remember reading the verse in Revelation 20. "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." And I remember feeling conviction. And just a few days later, a couple Sundays later, I was invited to Faith Baptist Church. And I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that Garnett Edwards was a lost man as I was. God used a lost man to lead me to Christ, to lead me to hear the Word of God. I saw him 2 years later. I was a freshman when I got saved. I was a junior when I finished and transferred to Bob Jones. Garnett was sitting on the floor of the Coliseum where the Mountaineers still play basketball with his girlfriend. And I walked past him and I said, "Garnett, I haven't seen you in a long time." And he looked up at me as if I was some stranger from outer space and just said, "Hi," and put his head back down, paying attention to his girlfriend. That's all I got from him. And yet he was the man the Lord led. Why wasn't I where he was? He sat as cold as ice on my right side. We were about where Noah is this morning, sitting right there. I was on the outside. Garnett was on the inside. Why wasn't it Garnett that said, "Let me go and hear more"? The Lord drew me that morning. And I can remember the preacher saying, "If you want to know more, there's a corner room here. And I'll be glad, someone will be glad to help you to know more about what you've heard today." And I went forward and I said, "I don't know what's wrong, but I'm lost and I need to be saved." And Ted Barker was kind enough to go to that corner room with me and point me further to the Savior. I heard my first real gospel message that day. He drew me with the cords of love. All I remember saying was, "I'm lost and I need to be saved." And when I was in that corner room, Ted really didn't have to say a lot. My sins rolled over me like a waterfall, especially my sins against my parents. My mother, how disrespectful I was and how mean and how disobedient. She had been wearing wigs for years because she was losing her hair because of her sons, but especially her youngest son. My disrespect toward my father, my pride. And I remember saying to Ted, "Do you think the Lord would forgive me for all that I've done to my parents?" And I remember saying, "Do you think my parents will forgive me?" Did Jesus die for me? Once I was blind, but that morning I began to see. The scales were dropped from my eyes. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Conversion is proven by sanctification. If there's not life, there cannot be growth. Growth will prove that there's life. Let me ask you this morning, if you profess to be a Christian, are you growing? Do you have sanctification to prove your conversion and your regeneration? Are you going on with God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Before conversion, and may I give a few thoughts about after my conversion. 30 years in the Church of Christ. I wish I could say it was 30 years of consistent sanctification. I wish I could say it was 30 years of consistent growth. There were many, many times that I feel that I have stunted growth, that I have had a hard heart, that I have forgotten what I've learned, that I have turned from the truth, that I have had times of backsliding. But the Lord is married to the backslider. The Lord Jesus continues to say to me, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The Lord Jesus continues to say, "Follow me, and I will make thee a fisher of men." I continue to be blessed by that truth that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I couldn't tell you a lot when the Lord saved me that morning, but I could say this: I was blind, but now I see. And I must have been in the room with Ted for about a half an hour. And I remember coming out and wanting to tell everybody that my life was changed, that the Lord Jesus' death now somehow made contact with me, that my heart was different. My sins were forgiven. I was a new creature in Christ. But all I could tell were about a handful of people because they were all gone home. And among that handful of people, there was one that said, "Phil," and I think he said this with a little trepidation, didn't think that I would ever say yes, "Would you like to come to church tonight?" And I remember, I know I thought this, and I don't remember if I said it. Well, I guess if I need to hear this message again, I should hear it again. And he said, oh, no. He said, we have a different message, and we have some singing. It's just it's a Sunday night service. It's a whole different service. And I can say this with a clear conscience, that when I encourage people to be faithful to church attendance and to God's kingdom, that from the very beginning the Lord impressed this on my heart to not forsake the assembling of himself, ourselves together from the very get-go. And it shouldn't be that people take years before they become consistent and faithful. From the very beginning the Lord impressed upon me to not forsake the assembling of myself together. The very first Sunday night service I went to, the very first prayer meeting, the Lord laid this on my heart. I was as busy as any of you as a freshman in college. And may I say that God uses the ministry of the Word and the fellowship of the saints to guide His people forward in life. You're missing if you neglect the means of grace, as Spurgeon mentioned in our entry this morning. That night, Don Cornwell drove me to church. Don became such a very good friend. Dave Summers and Don Cornwell would drive me in the morning and evenings from Towers Dormitory. I'll miss Don. I haven't seen him. Well, we won't see him until we get to glory. He built his own airplane, and as he was descending in Tennessee with his wife, who lives in Florida still, he clipped the tops of the trees and he went into eternity, and his wife is still serving the Lord and asks about us from time to time. From the very beginning, the Lord laid on my heart that I needed to be devoted to Him. And since I couldn't tell a whole lot of people at church, I determined in my heart, I'm going to tell everybody on the sixth floor, and as soon as everybody that I can. And when I got to the sixth floor, every door, I can say this with God's help, every door I knocked on. We lived every floor in the three towers dormitory, or four towers dormitory, had a rectangle, and all the rooms were on that rectangle. I suppose there were 30 rooms, and in the middle where the elevators were, there was a big study room. And I went to every single, and I knew most of these guys by now. It had been 2 months, and we'd practiced sin together, most of them. And I said, I know it's not, the Steelers were big in those days, and it was probably 2 o'clock, so you can know what's going on at this point. And I said, I know you're busy, I know that the Steelers are playing, but I need 5 minutes of your time to tell you what the Lord did. And whoever was home, I insisted that they come out of their rooms and into this main room. And I remember they were gathered, some sitting on the desk, some just standing, some wanting to get back to their rooms. There were probably 30, 40, 50 people. And I just said, I want to tell you, what does a lost sinner who's just been saved say? I was lost, but now I'm found. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save this stinking sinner, and He can save you. You need to be saved. And I fully expected them all, just what happened to me. Tell me more. I need to be saved. Like the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And one by one, there were three places they could leave, the elevators or the two open doorways. And all of them, except for maybe three, left. And the three that were left were Mr. Worldly Wise Man and Pliable and someone else that was an unbeliever. And I remember Mr. Worldly Wise Man was the last. He says, Phil, I'm glad it's happened to you, but you know, you got to be careful. It's not the same experience that everybody has to have. Everybody finds God in his own way. And I remember him finally leaving and thinking, how could it be? The God of glory gave his life for me and nobody cares. And I went back to the corner room and I called my father and mother, but it was busy. I called Nancy, and wherever she was, it was busy. And I got a hold of the Adragnas. And I can remember my brother-in-law saying, Phil, it's good for you, but keep it to yourself. How can I keep this to myself? You get married, you tell about your wife. You have a child, you tell everybody about your child. You get a new job, and everybody has to know. But I've been saved from my sins and given eternal life, and I've got to keep this quiet. It can't happen. It won't happen. I didn't have the verse, but Jesus said, go to, home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And I can understand why my family thought I was in a cult. You know, 30 years ago this month, Jim Jones had over 900 people take cyanide and Kool-Aid down in Guyana at Jonestown. Over 900 people went into a Christless eternity. And a congressman was slain, as well as a cameraman and a reporter from ABC News. And one lady that survived a gunshot wound is a congressman in California still today. And I can remember my family when I went home at Christmas. I sat on the piano bench and they all were converging on me. And one of them said, are you not following Jim Jones? No. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, it's an obscure, they kept saying, this is an obscure church in the country of Morgantown, West Virginia. And I didn't know about any other churches. That's all I knew, except all I knew was Rome, churches that promoted self-righteousness. I didn't know about any other gospel churches. And I said, I don't know about all what you're saying. These people are not a cult. They've not asked for my money. They've not asked me for my brains and to park my brains and to just become a robot. They've just said, oh, get the Word of God. Read it. Tell your parents that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I did have a Bible by the time I went home for Christmas, and I'm so sorry I don't have, I'm looking all at somewhere at home or here at the church. It's a brown leather Bible, and you know it's buffalo leather. Jim Fire's roommate doesn't, he said to me, I don't know why I brought two to school this year, but now I do. And he said, here, this is for you. My first Bible, real Bible, I should say, was given to me by Jim Fire's roommate, Rich. I think his last name is Siemens. So the Lord began to teach me the need to fellowship with the saints. He began to teach me the need to evangelize, to reach souls. I used to attend, with one of the young men from the church, we would go downtown on Friday afternoons and just hand out literature. I remember being terrified of how do I answer people. But one verse the Lord gave me that I used every week and now is on our wall at home, Isaiah 41:10. And that verse gave me confidence to whatever I did, the Lord would be with me for His honor. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I can remember my chemistry teacher. She was a brain. She was an evolutionist. She was a strange thing, like the nun. The reason why she was teaching chemistry is because her husband, who was killed, was a chemist. It was a chemistry teacher, so she devoted her life to become a chemistry teacher because of her husband, in memory of her husband. But I can remember being afraid of knowing what to say to this intelligent woman. And she came up to me, and I just said, Dr. So-and-so, you need to be saved. What do you say? And I remember her reaching her hand out for the tract and then pulling it back. But that was the very beginning of evangelism. Remember Thursday visitations with Mr. Cornwell and the wisdom that he taught me in many of the situations. I can remember we were going up to an apartment complex and there was a beer bottle in the parking lot. And I picked it up because I wanted to throw it out. He said, put that back down. And he said, avoid all appearance of evil. What do you think? We're going to go up and visit somebody and you got an empty beer bottle in your hand? But just enjoyable times like that with Don are memorable times. The Lord taught me separation in my early years. As a sophomore, I had three believers, Jim and Rich, who gave me the Bible the year before, and Nelson. But when they all graduated that year, and when I became a junior, I had just automatically put my name in at the same Pierpont House apartment complex. And in middle of August, it occurred to me, I don't know who my roommates are. They're going to be lost men. And they're going to be probably drunkards and drug addicts. I don't know who they're going to be. I can't stay with them. And I remember saying to my father and to my grandfather, I can't stay in this place. And they said, what do you mean? It's the middle of August. We have to leave in a week and you don't have a place to stay? I said, I know this. I made a mistake, but God can help me. And my father was livid. And I called Jim and I said, Jim, pray and would you look for me? Help me to find a place to stay. And I can remember I was seated in my grandfather's kitchen. My father was there. My grandfather was there. My grandmother was there. And the phone rang and my father said, it's Jim Fire. And I picked up the phone and Jim said, Phil, I have a place. It's a corner attic room all by yourself. Most of the men in the house are Christians. It's $97 a month with a washer and dryer. And I learned even free were cockroaches crawling on the floor in the basement in the morning. $97 a month with a washer and dryer. And my grandfather, when I put the phone down and told him, he said, I never forget Jigger's words. Your God is with you, isn't he, Phil? Your God is with you. 1980, the Lord used, as I close this morning, some situations that the Lord wanted me consecrated and to serve him full time in the ministry. 1980, I was cut again from the West Virginia baseball team. And Dan knows these words very well. If Dale Ramsdale is listening somehow, who is the coach of West Virginia University, I thank you, Dale, for these words. I couldn't put the ball over the plate, and I was never someone who threw walks. But I remember walking out to the outfield to throw just before the coach and a catcher, and Dale Ramsdale met me where the grass of the outfield meets the dirt of the infield. And he said, Phil, you're wasting your time, my time, and everybody's time. And I remember taking off my spikes, feeling as humiliated as could be, but thanking God. I threw my spikes over my right shoulder and walked to Junior Ave that year, where these in the corner room. In that corner room in 1981, January of 1981, I had a teacup on my right side. And the Lord gave me these words. And the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, go toward the south. And he went. He arose and went. And I remember some of the liberal roommates I had said, Phil, there's all kinds of colleges down south. Oral Roberts is down south. This one's down south and the other one's down south. I said, all I know is the Lord has called me to Bob Jones University, and that's down south. 1982 and 83, the Lord gave me a virtuous woman. I thank the Lord for my wife. In 1987 through 1990, the Lord has given us children as a heritage of the Lord, and I thank the Lord for y'all. In 1986, he said to us, from Deuteronomy 2, verse 3, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And the Lord sent us to Buffalo, 1986 Quinby Drive. The lady asked, is $200 a month too much? In 1987, Lake Avenue. In 1988, the Lord gave us the text before he gave this church this building. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Next month, brothers and sisters, is the 20th anniversary that the Lord, by his power, gave us this building. And he deserves all the glory. I thank God for this congregation, for your prayers and your patience. The Lord has said over and over again to the elders, to me, feed the church of God. Feed my church. They're the elect. They're God's heritage. There's still a long way to go, but I can thank God that I was once blind, but now I see. I'm learning. And one day I trust the Lord will bring me to glory and that I can say then, I have learned. I want to close with reading verses that are very fitting from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Just the first few verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. That verse describes this soul. The Lord Jesus has said to me from John 14:9 often, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And I say, Lord, please teach me more. Let me know more. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:9. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. My hope regarding this congregation is constantly given from Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is of the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The challenge the Lord has given me lately is from John 6:27. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. 30 years in the Church of Christ, forgiven, the hope of heaven, and may God be glorified. And for all of you who know the Lord today, I hope that somehow your appetite, your taste has been whetted, your thanksgiving has been stirred up for the Lord. We don't deserve 1 ounce of His grace. That we can all say today, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And for anyone who's not saved in this room or listening or watching over the internet, may it be that today's the day of your salvation. Don't wait any longer. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. I hope you feel the urge, the burden that I felt that day, that I could not leave that building until I knew that I was right with God. And even Christians today, may it be that you can't leave this service, this hour, until you know you're right with God, whatever it might be. Hard heart, unforgiving spirit, bitterness, whatever it might be, that you might say, Lord, forgive me. And remember, the Lord is gracious. He's long-suffering. He's pitiful. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I thank the Lord for permitting me to give my testimony again this morning. I thank you for listening today. I trust the Lord will use this to stir up in your own heart a gratitude for His goodness and His grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for the work of your grace in saving sinners. Lord, accept this account this morning. I trust, Lord, that it has not been a self-centered message. That, Lord, that I trust that you have been glorified. That this account has reminded us of what you have done, what you can do, what you still will do in the lives of souls. Lord, there's no sinner too deep for Thee to reach and pull from the miry pit. We thank Thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, I pray for any who may be saying, well, that man deserved salvation. That man was deep in sin. That man knew he needed the Lord. Lord, for any who are self-righteous today, who think that they don't need salvation, oh God, show them that as we compare ourselves with the King of holiness, the King of glory, we are all rotten to the core. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Lord, we pray that we would never lose the wonder of it all. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us thy salvation so rich and free. Please, Lord, help us to never get over telling others what great things the Lord has done for us and have had compassion upon us. Give us courage, we pray, a love for souls. Let us not care what they think about us. Lord, we pray that we would tell them about the greatness of Christ, that we would love their souls enough to tell them that they need salvation before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Help us to fellowship in light of your presence. May we exhort each other as we see the day approaching. Save sinners today, we pray, and populate the kingdom of heaven. Frustrate the devil. Glorify Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.